Hey, good morning, everyone. It's the Thursday before Thanksgiving, and we are so 1 week away from that holiday. We'll not have a podcast next Thursday, and but we'll come back together with you in 14 days. Last week, you guys did, I was absent, you guys did Five Myths About Marriage, and this is a continue of this Five Myths series about preaching, and it's by Joel Beek. Do I ignore that E at the end? Is it a silent E? It's B-E-E-K-E. All right. He has written over 100 books. He's the president and professor of systematic theology and homiletics at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He's a pastor of Heritage Reformed Congregation in Grand Rapids, Michigan, as well as the editor of Banner of Sovereign Grace Truth, the editorial director of Reformation Heritage Books, the president of Inheritance Publishers, Vice President of Dutch Reformed Translation Society. So the guy's doing everything.
So he's the staunch Arminius.
Yes. And for those of you that are listening and didn't get that joke, you need to educate yourself. All right. What is your kind of preaching? Expository or relevant? That's the question. Expository or relevant. That is an example of a false dichotomy, a logical fallacy. False dichotomies operate under the assumption that there is no alternative, including no way to combine the qualities entailed in the so-called opposites. Pick it up, Brian.
One of Satan's methods to mislead preachers is the false dichotomy, by setting two valid ideas against each other when they really belong together. The devil can use the appeal of one truth to attack another. If we swallow the bait, then the devil's hook and line pull us away from faithful preaching and we lose both sides of the truth. Here are five myths, five false dichotomies that can catch preachers. Number one, preachers must either be exegetical lecturers or church motivators. The exegetical lecturer is the pastoral vision of a Bible commentary. The preacher is determined to avoid subjectivism. His sermon will be only the pure word of God. Consequently, he rarely speaks from his heart to the hearts of his hearers, and they leave with full heads and withered souls. Offended by the barrenness of that approach, the church motivator seeks not to inform, but to transform by convincing people to adopt certain courses of actions or programs. However, though he may lace his messages with Bible quotations, he sounds more like a motivational speaker or even a cheerleader than a messenger of God. The faithful preacher takes the best from both sides of this dichotomy, for he strives with the Spirit's blessing to have his expositions of the Holy Scriptures burn as fuel, inflaming the church to holy affection and action. This robust treatment of Reformed experiential preaching by experienced pastor and professor Joel Beek explores what experiential preaching is. Examines sermons by a key preacher in history and shows how experiential preaching can be best done today.
All right, that's myth number one. Jonathan, what are your thoughts? You are a listener of lots of preachers.
Yeah, I think one reason that people think this is because that's exactly what we get. We get people who fall into these ditches. They kind of tend towards their personality or their strengths. And everybody does this. If you have a strength, you go with it, and you ignore your weaknesses. And what he's saying is good preachers are ones that see the fact that, oh yeah, I spend a lot of time, really deep in the weeds. I need to give something to the people who aren't following me, or I need to make this the cookies on the lower shelf. And the other way around, the guy who just always wants to share his heart really needs to get on himself about how the depth of his message. But the problem with that is it's kind of like the same thing in the music world. Everybody wants to sing opera, but very few people are good at it, and so people hate opera. And the reality is this is a very, very high-level technique to balance the two that takes years of determined work. And I just think a lot of pastors aren't really into that. They're there for certain agendas. If it's the warm-hearted preacher, it's to save the world. If it's the guy who loves the Word of God, it's to correct everybody about their false ideas about the Word of God because they've got it figured out. I think that agenda-driven pastorship is really the biggest problem.
Steve, you have, John's right?
Well, I would agree that most pastors would, you know, they fall into a ditch and, you know, what based on maybe how they were brought up or what they, you know, where they feel their strengths are. You know, if they're a bookworm and just love to study, then they're going to be more seminary, you know, just stand up and talk and, you know, not be real exciting. You know, where if they're, you know, it's hard to find that balance, like he said.
It's interesting because the school I went to, the first school I went to, Tennessee Temple University, they...
Back in the 60s or
70s? No, wait a minute. My dad went in the 70s.
Yeah.
But they had such a hard time dealing with this dichotomy that they started a whole separate school called the Preacher Boys School. And basically it was, well, you don't really need that whole theology stuff. You know, you just need to get out there, wear the suit that the guy, you know, Lee Robertson wore, get on the street corner and do the way he did it. And that's exactly what you would see. You would see little Lee Robertsons walking around in double-breasted black suits and you know, preaching street preaching. And some of the things they would say are just, like, you know, not even in the Bible. I mean, it's just... And then you have the you know, the university and the seminary. So, it is tough because even schools tend to find a niche and go with that. You know, some schools, reformed and some schools are not. And so even in universities, that's where we... So people tend to come, you know, the university you come out of is kind of how you do it until you figure out 10, 15 years into it, wait, this isn't working, and then maybe you really adjust.
Brian?
I mean, I just thinking about when you, Jonathan said, you know, the school that, you know, teaches you is typically how you do it, and thinking back to how I was trained in my undergraduate work, that there was very much the, you were supposed to explain the text, and while, you know, my undergraduate work, I would disagree with some of their theological stances, they definitely had the best intentions on if you've delivered a message in your ministerial classes, that there was no heart, there was no emotion, that there was no depth or sincerity in your presentation, that you were going to get called on. It was just like, you're just up there reciting stuff. And if there was no depth to it, if there was no intellectual work put into it, you were going to get called on it as well. Now they would...
So you're saying they were seeking to do this right here?
I would say, yeah, I would say Pensacola was striving to make sure that you had something, you were learning what the text said, you were teaching, but at the same time, you were trying to connect with your audience. Because I vividly remember being in one of the classes, and I got called on it. The guy was just like, it sounded like you were just giving us a lecture. And he was a peer. He was a student the same age I was. And the teacher was absolutely in agreement with him. It was just like, yeah. It was a homework assignment at that point, that it was just getting work done. So they would recognize that there is supposed to be an intellectual side, but also an emotional, side of things where it's, yes, you are digging and you're working through the scripture to try to present something, but you're also supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. And understanding that these are humans, these are souls that, you know, are struggling with whatever it is that their life has, and you need to be able to communicate God's truth relevantly to them so that they're learning and they're able to apply it to draw closer to God out of it.
Yeah, and I think that, when we watch something like, and Jack will kind of relate to this, when you watch a Major League Baseball player and they turn a double play, it looks so easy on TV. But the reality is, those guys are at the level they are because of the work they put in, and really, sometimes even the athletic ability that God gave them as a baseline. Because even turning a double play is really, really difficult. And so we see because we have TV and internet, we see all, like, we listen to Alistair Begg, and we hear, John MacArthur and those guys, whereas we probably wouldn't, 200 years ago, because you'd have to actually travel
100 years
or live, whenever radio began. So we are beholden to people of great skill. And so I think, unfortunately, then everybody kind of compares their own pastor to John Piper or
especially now in our culture, highlight reels. Because it'd be one thing if 20, 30 years ago you were listening to, you know, whatever preacher it was, and Pacific Garden Mission, and there's the Moody Bible Institute. They had those radio programs where their preachers, you could hear them. But now in our soundbite culture, I mean, you can hear 3 minutes of the most passionate, you know, statements out of John Piper, John MacArthur, you know, T4G, Bodie Bachman. I mean, and that's Facebook is inundated with it. You get 3 minutes, like, yeah. Well, I mean, who's going to live up to a three-minute highlight reel?
No kidding, and that's a good point, because it's like the baseball analogy. You didn't sit through, you know, pitch after pitch where he fouled it off and to get to this one play. So the reality is even the great preachers in our time still have moments when you're trying to keep yourself awake in their message.
Yeah. So if I can jump in on, since you threw the baseball analogy out, 2008 I was down in the Dominican Republic, and I'm sitting right next to a guy named Jason Romano. And Jason Romano played first base for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And at one point, he was a rookie with the Texas Rangers, and he was just extra infielder for the Texas Rangers. And it was the same year that Alex Rodriguez, A-Rod, came over to play third base for the Rangers. And A-Rod, the very first pitch of the game, you know, visiting teams up, home game, smoker right down third baseline, and he fumbles it. I mean, just blobs it all up. And, you know, so he says to Romano, hey, man, you want to go out to eat? Because they're in a room together. Hey, man, you want to go out to eat? And Romano said, sure. You paying? You know, A-Rod's the big star. And he said, sure, I'll pay. He goes, on one condition. You got to help me out with something. And A-Rod drove him to the stadium and got somebody to unlock the stadium. And he said, you got to throw me 500 ground balls first. Because I can't be the highest paid guy on the team missing ground balls. And Jason's like, it was a long time before we got dinner. Because because when he fumbled one, we started over. He wanted to field 500 perfect. And he said, and every night it was like crazy trying to go to sleep with this guy. Because he would have a rolled up magazine or something in his hands, and he'd be like, my feet are set this far apart. My back leg shifts. My knee comes up for my timing step. I drop. Heel drop. Bat heel raises. Rotation on. And he said he would talk himself through 150 swings of the bat. And then he'd move to fielding. And he would do this every single night before he'd go to bed. And it's exactly what you're talking about. Athletes are putting in this kind of work and stuff. I'm not sure that preachers are putting in the effort. Because here's what happens. A well-stocked shelf of these guys that have written books and study tools and Olive Tree and other, you know, logos, software type stuff, you can explain a verse. And you can be a verse-explaining preacher. Or you can go the other direction where you don't have time or anything, so you pick everything by topic. What's the latest trends? And you can be a topic-driven, narrative-driven preacher that, like it says, laces Bible passages in. So you have topic-driven passages, or you have verses explained. Or I think what we try to do here, and I believe we have most weeks the balance of it, and nowhere near are we always perfect with it, but I think we try to have a verse-driven extrapolation. Yes, we're going to explain the verse, and you have to understand the verse in its context, the originality of its writing, what it actually means, but then you got to pick it up and say, and this is how it applies to your life in the 21st century, which is absolutely painfully sometimes hard to do, because what do you do with, like you were talking earlier, all the incense oils and everything else, how does that really extrapolate to my life today? And that's what I mean by verse-driven extrapolation. And I think that's what this guy's trying to say is, let's do away with verse-explained sermons. Let's do away with topic-driven passage sermons. Let's get to verse-driven extrapolation to our lives.
Myth number two. Preachers must either be spiritual directors or doctrinal instructors. The spiritual director, a fatherly figure, doles out specific advice to his children in the Lord. His mouth is full of wise counsel and practical directions, but he does not bother much with lofty doctrines in the faith, such as the Trinity, the holiness of God, or Christ's atoning work. The doctrinal teacher, knowing how shallow Christians can be if they do not know what they believe, thoroughly explains the system of Christian faith revealed in the Holy Scriptures. However, he says little about application, leaving it to the Holy Spirit to apply the general principles of God's Word to each individual's life. In reality, we must avoid both extremes, since all Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. The faithful preacher must have his eyes on Christ as revealed in the doctrines of the Bible and his feet on the ground to apply that doctrine to the needs and the lives of his hearers.
I think we covered that with number one.
Yeah, but I will say this. I almost think that 2 Timothy 3:16 for a new preacher might be an absolutely good model when you're looking at your sermon preparation, is if you're asking the question, okay, what needs to be taught from this, and what, you know, within its context, okay, what in here might reprove something that I'm seeing in my people, and how is that corrected? Is it in here? And then what training can be brought and drawn from this to help them better understand how to live a righteous life? And if you actually looked at all four of those elements each time you look at a passage, you would probably not stray into one of the ditches.
All right, number three.
Preachers must be either verse-by-verse expositors or textual preachers. Another false dichotomy is set up when we insist that the only way to expound the Scriptures is by preaching through a book of the Bible one verse at a time. Sadly, the verse-by-verse expositor may be so chained to his method that he will not depart from it to address a crying need in the congregation's life. The textual preacher is free from such fetters, for he can choose any text he thinks best, so long as his sermon is an exposition of Scripture. However, he may be so free that he does not preach the whole counsel of God in a biblically balanced manner, but harps on his favorite texts and themes. Both approaches to sermons have been used effectively by faithful preachers in the past. It is wise both to preach both through books of the Bible and to preach textually as specific needs for teaching and ethical derision and comfort arise.
More good stuff.
Yeah.
Right? More good stuff. I mean,
Do you guys think that more pastors are falling into one of those ditches as opposed to the other?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I could definitely see where some of the more conservative, reformed, you know, like some of our Presbyterian friends, that they would fall into the verse-by-verse expositor, and it wouldn't be very much there. But I know most of us have an independent fundamental Baptist background, that it was very much, well, whatever was currently in the news or whatever was currently, you know, in front of the pastor is what was coming through the pulpit that next Sunday. But it definitely seems like more, at least more in the camps I've been around, that more often than not, people are falling into picking what they want rather than sticking only to what the Bible has to say.
I think we're in a period of pendulum swing, Brian, where high intellectualism is the mode of operation for church seekers today. You know, we're looking for the guy who can give us the best new nugget from Scripture, and every sermon we preach has to be a new revelation that no one else has uniquely thought of and everything else. And how else are we going to write a book? How else are we going to record all of them and turn them into books? How else are we going to do all of those different types of things? And that's just... But then the other pendulum is, which was what this is a reaction to, was, man, we've heard so many good feel-good stories where you're the hero of Christianity and Christ isn't really lifted up, that we're done with it. Steve, you agree?
No, I do. I was just smiling. I remember one of the guys that, when I was in college, when he preached, he used to always say, you know, I've heard so many life-changing messages, I don't know who I am anymore.
That's good.
That's awesome. I like it. Anyway,
myth number four. Preachers must either be storytellers or pulpit orators. The storyteller understands that much of the Bible is a narrative and that people connect with stories in a way that is very moving. His reliance on biblical narrative and extra-biblical illustration steers his preaching away from clear statements of doctrinal truth. The pulpit orator constructs his sermons with an introduction, 2 to 4 logically argued propositions or points, and a conclusion. He preaches best from Romans, but is not quite sure what to do with David and Goliath.
The fact is that the Bible comes to us in a variety of literary genres and styles, which commends flexibility in our methods of preaching. The storyteller needs to remember that substantial content, logical clarity, and practical application are vitally important to effective storytelling, and the pulpit's orator must be creative and imaginative in his presentation of doctrinal truth, if he wants to do more for his hearers than inform their minds. When preaching narrative, it is often best to retell the story in a way that draws your hearers into it and helps them see its doctrinal and practical applications. Shorter illustrations are helpful even in sermons with a more exegetical and theological outline. However, all preaching should aim to communicate vital doctrine and press home specific applications.
Nathan, can you tell a story?
A couple, I guess.
Are they life-changing?
Might not be mine, but...
I would say to you that if you can't, you need to practice.
Yeah.
You've told some.
Yeah.
So you told a story about the basketball coach who was a mentor to you, and you did a real well application process through that one of the first times I heard you preach on a Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the biggest mistakes we make and is when we step into the pulpit, we try to do something different than who we are. You know, Nate, I think in one of the emails to Brian where you were just bowing down at his feet and telling him how awesome he was for his preaching job last time.
I paid him $5.
you said, you put in a joke to keep the audience's attention, and I totally disagree. You put in a joke because it's your character and nature to joke, and some pastors are a little bit more of a jokester, and some people are very... They don't
like have
you
think of me as a jokester, right?
I do. Instantly comes to mind.
I can never be serious here.
Yeah. Then some people have to explain every joke. The thing is...
that was a joke.
The reality is that, you know...
Thanks for explaining.
We are the way God made us in personality. And yes, we should work on some things if we've got... I mean, you don't want to go up into the pulpit and be an Eeyore. Well, look at the scripture today. It's going to really kick our tails, you know, obviously. But the reality is that God also puts people in our lives of different personalities so that there's probably a balance between this preacher and the way he preaches and the guy who preaches on Sunday night. You know, and that's why I think it's a good thing that churches have different folks that speak from time to time, not the same person all the time, because you also get a difference in personality. But I think... Like, go back to the storytelling. When we're in the break room and you're telling a story or I'm telling a story, that's the way it should be when you're telling a story. It's just like, I'm telling a story. But when we get, so for some reason we get into the pulpit and we've got this different mindset, we've got all this, you know, hermeneutic training and stuff to take, you got to make 3 points in a poem and you got to open with it. You know, just stop it. Just take the scripture, open it up. First of all, you've got to know it. You've got to read and understand it. That's the big part. You know, you talk about Logos and other software. Stop that too. Read and understand the scripture. If you don't understand the scripture, keep reading. Ask the Lord to the Spirit's supposed to guide us, and then go to the
John MacArthur.
Yeah, other stuff if you're really struggling. But I think a lot of pastors go, okay, let me get all my books down off my shelf because I'm going to study and prepare for my sermon, and they just miss the basic stuff of. Read through it a few times until you intimately know and understand what's going on. Because they want to give the next big nugget, like Jack says, that just, you know, blows someone's mind and they come up and say, that's the best message on the second coming I've ever heard, you know. And so, really, what we should be portraying, too, as we preach, is an excitement about the Word of God that's based on our personality, I think, has an influence into that. So, like, if you tell jokes and you're in the break room, then tell a few jokes or just, you know, it'll happen.
Yeah,
it'll
happen. And you're absolutely right about the idea of just digging. I didn't go to a Bible college. You know, mine was by correspondence, and, you know, it started out, you know, at Bethany, and it was like, read all the books and answer the million questions, and then it moved to cassette tapes and answer the million questions. And, you know, but learning to preach and actually getting into the pulpit and everything else, I had a pastor and I was underneath the pastor. And he said, okay, look, these are your 5 or 6 verses that you're going to be preaching from. Go and read them. And every morning, read the 5 or 6 passages and write down every single thought. And at lunch, read the 5 or 6 passages and write down every single thought. and at dinner write down, and he goes, in a week, come show me what you've written down. And I had like this, all these pieces of paper, and he's like, okay, wonderful. Go do it again for this next week. See if you can add to it. And I added to it. And then he said, okay, now organize it into a logical thought pattern. Group them together and put them in logical thoughts and let me see the outline. When I could do that, then he let me get to behind the pulpit.
Yeah. Jonathan, you mentioned, you know, reading through the scripture several times.
That was Tim Clark, yeah.
One of the most helpful things that my undergraduate training did is they understood that guys coming in as freshmen in college didn't have necessarily a toolbox of how to prepare a sermon, and so they gave you a sermon preparation checklist, which was a full-page document, and basically it was what you guys, you know, just articulated in so many words, that before you ever started writing anything, typing anything, the instructions were to read your passage 5 times and to grasp the concept of it. And then it was to go through and, you know, okay, what is the main thought of your sermon in one sentence? Because if you can't get it down, if you can't articulate your thought in one sentence or 2 sentences or 1 paragraph, then you can't do it in 45 minutes. And then something else that they really pushed, which is more on the storytelling side of things, is children's ministry. If you struggle with telling a story or telling a narrative, go work in children's ministry, because they could care less how smart you are. If you can't tell a story to keep their attention and tell one from Scripture, then you can't teach a narrative. You have to be able to, okay, here is just the story, the finer points of the history of the Bible.
Now we know who has lower elementary chapel all the time now.
Well, can you? Where do you struggle with telling a story? Nate?
I'd say in just application or in rhythm to what you're trying to apply from the text. So,
I'd much rather preach an Old Testament story than...
Oh, yeah. Narratives are so easy to teach.
To me, they're so much easier to...
I got to tell you, in a 45-minute sermon, I could spend 25 minutes, 30 minutes telling you the story and then the last 10 to 15 applying it to you, yeah, rather than trying to pull apart a doctrinal statement out of Romans.
You can go fishing, and then when you come back, you practice telling, you know, the fish gets bigger and bigger every time you tell a story. Mm-hmm. Struggle for it longer. You can develop those techniques.
I would say that you're right, John, with regard to your personality, but then I would suggest that there's a degree to which, as Jack articulated with the baseball player, that you do need to work. Mm-hmm. That you do need to work. And, you know, I would encourage you, Nate, to make it your business to tell the stories of the Old Testament to your kids. Mm-hmm. And tell them well. Tell them in a way that they feel as though they're living out the story, you know, that they are David or they are Goliath, and that they can and make yourself do that well. And you know, if you need to go back and listen to yourself to see how well you told the story, or whatever, then do that. But I think children's ministry is a glorious opportunity to perfect preaching that has gotten ignored. And I didn't want to preach a single chapel message when I got here to children. I didn't want to do anything with that. I didn't want to do that. But I knew that as a senior pastor, I had to make that my responsibility. And so I just forced myself to go preach to first graders, forced myself to go read books to kindergartners. And because if you don't make yourself do it, you just simply won't do it. And storytelling is amazing. I think that there's a drawback to it. We were driving back on Sunday from Fort Benning, and someone texted us and said, "You got to listen to this message." We were in this worship service, and it was amazing. It was not yours, Brian. Yeah, just for the record, I haven't had any church members tell me you did a good job yet, so hopefully that will take you off cloud 9 just a little bit.
I'll send you another email.
So,
I'll send you another email.
Yeah, that's good. But I opened it up on Sermon Audio because there it was, and it was, the title was Thank You. It was 73 minutes long. It was 73. I thought, holy cow, that is a long time. I want to see. So this is a King James only preacher. So these are bless God, these are the folks that believe in the Word of God. I mean, they've got the Word of God. And he read the Word of God in the beginning, and then for the next about 65 or 68 minutes, we never heard another verse. We never heard the Word of God read again for well over an hour. I mean, and I'm listening because I'm talking to my wife, and I'm listening with this critical ear because this person told me this is a great message. It was amazing worship service and all that. And he was a storyteller. I mean, he could really tell a story. He had his congregation, like, but he was making the stories up. And what I mean by that is, like, he took us to Paul, who's on that ship in Acts to where he's going to get shipwrecked. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And an angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him. Well, he turned that angel of the Lord into Jesus, who was at the bottom of the boat, and Paul going down and meeting with Jesus and touching his feet and seeing the holes. Yeah. And I'm thinking, I'm telling Pam, I said, that's not in the, I mean, he's making this stuff up. I mean, this is.
That's why I didn't read no more passages. So the Bible said, you're wrong, dude.
Right. So then he took us to the island that Paul gets stranded on. And then Paul shares the gospel with those, inhabitants of the island. And now Paul leaves, and now we're with the husband and wife of the two that got healed, and they're going out on the beach, and they're walking, and they see the shipwreck, and he describes that that's the shipwreck of the ship that Paul was on, and he takes us through their conversation. And so we're spending 15 minutes of a sermon with no scriptural background. I mean, we just entered into the world of fiction.
But he's a church motivator.
Yeah. And his congregation is walking away going, that was an amazing sermon, and it's because they heard an amazing story. Mm-hmm. But the story had no foundation. It was, I mean, let me just make this up.
Just embellished a little.
Just embellished a little. No, it wasn't Joel's thing. No, it was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James only, bless God, we have it right preacher.
That's what society wants today. You know, you have a book that's written, a documentary, and then they make a movie and they, you know, embellish all these points because, you know, they have to keep people's interest and make it
exciting. Well, real life is too boring. So. You know, you have these moments, like when you go to a conference or you read a book or you listen to the radio, and you have these moments, watershed moments where you grab a hold of an idea that you take with you through your life. I was actually I was working in a machine shop, running the machine, listening to the radio, and it was John MacArthur, and he came on after his message, and he just, you know, how they talk sometimes, just personally, and he said, you know, I was at a conference recently, and the preacher gave this message just out of left field, nowhere in the text, and he said he got on the elevator with the guy, and the guy looked over him very proudly and said, but you never heard that out of that text, and John MacArthur said, he looked at him and said, because it's not in there.
Yeah.
And that was the moment that, like, just sitting there on a machine, like, yeah, Scripture should be preached from the points that are in the passage.
Yes.
You don't go out of, and you know, Bill Sturm was very, very rigid on this. When he would preach through a book, he wouldn't go to other books. And I found in your own study, if you take that tact, it's helpful. To give yourself left and right limits.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to say that I will never do that, but, you know, the book was written without those other books. Now, you can go back if they refer to another book, you know, but, like, if he was in Matthew, he wasn't going to Peter. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a personal preference,
mm-hmm.
but it was something informative mm-hmm. to me to think about, you know, think about what the passage is and the context. What is this? Is this a narrative? Is this an epistle? You know, what is the format of the book? Because that should also guide whether you tell a narrative or whether you're giving instruction. Because if you're teaching out of 1 Peter, it's more like instruction than if you're teaching out of Matthew, which is more like, here's what happens in the narrative. Yeah.
Myth number 5. Preachers must be either piercing convincers or positive attractors. The piercing convincer presses upon the conscience the guilt and evil of sin together with the terror of divine judgment. He understands that sinners must see their great need before they will embrace the Savior. However, he may so insist upon conviction of sin that his congregation dwells in bondage and fear even after conversion. The positive attractor believes that it glorifies God for his people to rejoice in the Lord always.
He wants his sermons to be always full of hope, to the point of extending hope to those who are without Christ and have no hope. He spends his time trying to persuade such people that they are Christians when they are not. His feel-good messages may draw a crowd, but not make disciples of Christ. Yet both sides of this dichotomy contain some truth, for faithful preaching will move people to sorrow for their sins, lead them to joyful deliverance through faith in Christ, and guide them in showing thankfulness to God by obeying His commands.
What is your preaching like? So here's his conclusion.
As you look over these five dichotomies, which extremes do you find most attractive and which most repulsive? Beware of letting the devil drive you from one extreme to the other. Don't believe these are absolute dichotomies. Instead, let God's Word shape your sermon into preaching that is faithful to Scripture and relevant to your hearers, rich in doctrine and ripe with practical application, drawn from every part of Scripture, and true to the whole of Scripture. As varied in method and style as the Scriptures are, yet always presented with logic on fire, that is, clear and passionate communication of the truth of God. Otherwise, you have fallen into one of the myths of false dichotomies, and your preaching will lack, in one way or another, some vital element or nutrient essential to the health of your flock.
Pretty good. All right, folks, that was five myths of preaching, and happy Thanksgiving to each of you. And we pray that you'll pick up with the podcast 2 weeks from now. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.